Well, good morning. Hope that you could sing that from your heart, of that great faithfulness of God to you, that you've experienced that. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, as Isaac mentioned, and maybe in a even greater way, our minds are brought toward that faithfulness that we should have toward our God. I've been to a number of ceremonies in my adult life that involved pinning. Some of you have also experienced being at a ceremony that is similar to that, a military pinning, possibly, as someone is commissioned into a particular role in the military or maybe is attaining a higher rank. Nursing. My sister went to nursing school and was pinned, and I've been to other pinning ceremonies. And then also law enforcement. I've been able to go and see those who were graduating from the police academy and also in the fire department. So that's four that came to my mind regarding this idea of being commissioned, being sent out into a particular task or function through a visible symbol of pinning. Now, we're not gonna preach on pinning this morning, but I do want to pause just for a moment because this is an illustration here of what we're going to talk about this morning. But I thought, you know, last Sunday morning, being the day before Veterans Day, we paused and we prayed for all those who had served in the military. And this morning, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I know a lot of the folks that are involved in some of the first responder and medical roles here in our meeting, some of them aren't here today, or some of them are doing other functions around the building. But I would like to just pause and pray, particularly for those first responders, EMS, police, fire, and those in the medical profession. We count on all of these so much. We often take them for granted. But I'd just like to pause for a moment, and if that's you, I want you to know we're praying for you, not only this morning, but we want to pray for you now. And I encourage you to pray for them throughout your week, throughout your year. They have difficult jobs. Sometimes we make it difficult. Sometimes other people make it difficult, the circumstances, but they're very needed. And we're thankful that in this local church we have a number who serve in these different roles. And we're thankful for them and appreciate their Christian testimony in these roles as well. So let's just pause to pray for them. Father, we thank you this morning for those that you have called into some of these various roles in law enforcement, working with the fire department, being involved in EMS, and those who are in the medical profession. Lord, I just thank you for every one of them, particularly those who were part of this local church. Father, we thank you for them, for their concern. Lord, we know their hearts, and in most of those cases, Lord, their hearts are for the people that they serve, for the community that they serve. Father, they care, and that's why they're doing what they do. And we know that's difficult, Lord, to be in these professions because so often they're taken for granted. So often they're expected to be beyond human. And so, Lord, we just want to lift them up. Thank you for those nurses, those doctors, those ones who work in hospitals and in different medical facilities. Lord, thank you for those who serve on our local and other police departments and fire departments. Some even today are there working. Father, those in our assembly that are a part of the EMS locally and surrounding counties, and Lord, some of them again are working today. They're out there today on the front lines, and we thank you for them, and we pray, Father, for their testimony to those that they serve and also to their fellow workers. So just thank you that we can pause this morning and lift them up. We pray that you will help them spiritually, that you will strengthen them, that they will walk closely with you. And Father, we commend them to your care in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just want to also, just along this same idea, we're going to look at a very quick video, just 1 minute, a quick summary of yesterday's Love Life prayer walks.
Hey, what's up, guys? It was an amazing day, week 40, in four cities, in Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and New York City. That's where I am right now. We had an incredible turnout. There was thousands of people across these four cities coming and standing united, lifting up the name of King Jesus. And we saw three families that made the choice for life today in New York City, as well as many more all across the other three cities. Actually, one of the moms that made the choice for life came all the way back here with us and joined us for the rest of the service. The culture is changing. Thank you, church, for showing up and mobilizing your people. This is not the end. This is just the beginning.
I do appreciate those who were a part of that, whether you were there on site or not. What a privilege to be able to join together for life. And we thank the Lord for what He's doing and pray that you'll continue to pray for that. I bring that in here as well because when we went and adopted week 38 of the 40-week Journey of Hope, as they did the other weeks, they called at the end for those who would be willing to step forward. And in stepping forward, they would like to say, hey, I want to be more involved in this ministry for life. I want to be more involved in that. And so what they did, they had those people were actually anointed with oil, something that I had never been a part of or had done myself, but just a little small bottle of oil, and that oil was just put on their forehead. You know, and you might think, well, that's kind of strange. Well, they were being commissioned. They were being sent out, as it were. And this morning, we're going to be talking about this idea of being anointed with the oil of gladness. So if you would turn to Psalm 45, and I'm going to come back and try to weave these opening illustrations together as we go into this. But turn there to Psalm 45, and we're going to be reading from there in just a minute. But just want a little prelude to that. Anointing in the Bible, we see it primarily for three groups of people as far as being sent out. It also was used medicinally and symbolically in other ways, but it was used for the priest. And we read in Exodus 30:30 that Moses was to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me, the Lord says, as priests. So there was a task, a function. They were going to be in a priestly role. They were going to represent people before God, and they were anointed, they were commissioned into that role through the anointing of oil. It was also used often for kings. We read of Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:1, speaking to Saul, and he said, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king," and he actually poured oil onto Saul. Later, he would do that also for David. There were others in the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, who were also anointed in that way. Some we don't necessarily have record of, but some that we do. And then also for prophets. In 1 Corinthians 19:16, Elijah was told that he was supposed to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. So in each of these circumstances, whether it was a priest who was going in to represent people before God, or it was a king who was going to be ruling under God over the people of God, or whether it was going to be a prophet who would represent God to the people and speak to them, there was this idea of anointing. The oil that was placed upon that person was done so symbolically, okay? So we're going to think about this idea of being anointed with the oil of gladness this morning. We're going to start by reading Psalm 45. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, even though I would love to. It's a beautiful psalm. But we will start at the first verse, and we'll read down through the ninth verse. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Now, with that in mind, and you might even want to just hold your place there just for your own benefit, but go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This reading that we have looked at in Psalm 45, it's called A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah, a Song of Love, the heading says. And we recognize as we just begin to read it that it was spoken to a king. And that king, we read, was anointed by God with the oil of gladness. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 1. Again, another beautiful passage that I wish we could read the whole chapter. And again, I am going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read again down through verse 9. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Here we have the anonymous writer to the Hebrews reaching all the way back into history, reaching back into the Jewish writings, reaching back into his own heritage and into the heritage of those to whom he was authoring this letter. And he draws out this beautiful passage from this beautiful psalm. We have it as Psalm 45 in our English Bible. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." He says here that God, his God, has anointed this one, this king, with the oil of gladness. We find this here very clearly, and if you were awake and if you paid attention at all in the reading of these two passages, I think that you quickly recognize he's speaking here of the Lord Jesus. That's very clear from Hebrews 1. So we find that in Psalm 45, what was written, very likely regarding a king of that day, is applied here in fulfilling a prophetic statement. That's called a messianic psalm, a psalm that spoke of the Messiah, and here we have it applied to the Lord Jesus, there to the Son of God, we find in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Oil, throughout the Scripture, is recognized as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a lot of passages we're going to look at this morning. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get anywhere near finished with what I'd like to bring before you, but I definitely don't have time to go back through. But you're going to see in some of the passages we look at why that oil would be considered a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But we see that. Many of you have already heard that or you know that. This idea of gladness. It's a different word than the normal word for joy. I shouldn't say the normal word. It's a synonym for the word joy. It's another word that means joy. It's often translated joy, sometimes gladness, as we have here. But we find that this gladness, this joy, is a joy that is described by those who know the Greek language and the Hebrew language as well as an exuberant, jubilant, passionate joy. Now that doesn't mean that the other kind of joy is not like that. But this kind emphasizes that idea of excitement, that idea of enthusiasm. And this oil of gladness, this oil of an exuberant, jubilant, passionate joy has been used to anoint this king. And as we sang about this morning, this King of Kings. I found it very interesting that both in Psalm 45 and in the quotation here in Hebrews chapter 1, it's mentioned that God, his God, has anointed him with the oil of gladness more than his companions. Now, if this speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, and if this speaks of the Lord Jesus himself being anointed with this spirit of gladness of the Holy Spirit himself, then in what sense would that be above his companions? Again, that's something for you to think about. But also, it reminded me of John 3:34. There in John 3:34, we read of the Lord Jesus that he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So there's a sense in which those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Lord Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. But there's a sense in that, but it's not the true fulfillment of that. You see, the Lord Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit by measure. It's not a limitation. And we're limited as human beings. And those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has come within us to live within us. And as a result of that, we hopefully express in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So here we have a king in Psalm 45 who prophetically pictured the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, that we have here in Hebrews chapter 1, identified in verse 8 as God. Here is one of the clearest statements of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find anywhere in the Bible. It's by no means the only one, but it's one of the clearest. Hang on to this verse. Hang on to this verse when you are challenged by those who do not believe that Jesus is truly God. They may acknowledge him as the Son of God, but not as God. Go back here and read to them Hebrews chapter 1 and emphasize this. We find that he says to the Son, your throne, O God. He's speaking to the Son. Now back in Psalm 45, we would understand, and even as they've got the stanzas, as it were, of that poem laid out, you see a pause there between him speaking of the oil of gladness being anointed onto this king and then speaking to God. Because he's speaking to God there. Here, God is the very one who was being anointed by God. So let's go ahead and move into the next thought, the next question that came to my mind. Why and when was the Lord Jesus, the Son, anointed with the oil of gladness? So I'll let you think about that in your own mind just for a moment. because as I looked into this and studied this, I came up with several different possibilities, and then I was encouraged by the reminder that God is eternal. God is not limited by time like we are, and His chronology is not limited like our timelines are. And God can use something like this statement to speak of more than one instance. And we often find that in the Scripture and in the prophetic Scripture. So I'm going to give you three different purposes and times when I'm going to suggest that, in a sense, the Lord Jesus has been or will be anointed with the oil of gladness. First of all, we find that in what I'm going to call consecration. Consecration. The Lord Jesus was set apart for His ministry as the Christ. The word Christ in Greek is the same as the word Messiah in Hebrew, and it means, you guessed it, anointed. That's what the word means. So He was being set aside for His task, His function as the anointed, by being anointed at His baptism. We read in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So there's one of those times that we see the anointing, which throughout the Old Testament is associated with oil, normally olive oil, and they had a particular holy anointing oil that was to be used in the temple and in the tabernacle first and in the temple, and that had some other spices and perfumes mixed with it. But primarily this idea of olive oil, we find it throughout the Old Testament, and there in Acts 10:38, we find God having anointed, in past tense, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now that reminds us of Luke chapter 3, and Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And again, I'm not going to ask you to turn there for sake of time. But that, as you are very familiar with, is the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We have that recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does not record the actual event, but he records the words of that event. And we find there that when the Lord Jesus was baptized and he came up out of that water as he was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." We would see this as the Lord Jesus being, in a human sense, consecrated, set apart for the 3 years of public ministry that were awaiting him. And he left this time of being consecrated, of being set apart. He went into the wilderness, and there he was tested of Satan during that time. There's another suggestion that I think that we can see as well, and that's for the task not only of being consecrated to his work upon earth, which included, of course, being crucified for our sins, taking our sins upon himself and rising again, but also for the ministry of consolation, the ministry of comforting those who mourn. And though he did that when he was upon the earth, I'm going to suggest that at his ascension back to heaven, he was particularly set apart for that work at that time. Now, listen to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Again, prophecy fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. In that passage, in that prophecy that Isaiah made regarding the Messiah, that is the only other time in the Bible, besides Psalm 45 and Hebrews chapter 1, that we have that phrase, the oil of gladness. It's the only other time. And there we find that the Lord Jesus was anointed in order that He might provide the oil of joy, the oil of gladness for those who were mourning. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we find the Lord Jesus applying the first part of those verses to Himself. He's saying, you're hearing this fulfilled today, as He was there in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was given the ministry of comforting those who mourn. Again, a ministry that was initiated while on earth. But as His ascension back to heaven, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and in many places in the book of Hebrews, we read that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And He is identified there throughout the book of Hebrews as the high priest. The one who was there at the right hand of God, not just sitting there waiting to come back to take His rightful place as king. Yes, He is waiting for that, but He's also ministering. He's ministering to those who know Him as Savior. He's ministering as the high priest. And in that role, He is comforting. In that role, He is consoling. Now, we're going to come back to that because that's where I want us to focus this morning. But I wanted to give you the third time that there could be an anointing of the Lord Jesus with the oil of gladness, and that's at His coronation. His coronation. We see in the Old Testament that Samuel was sent to anoint a son of Jesse. And you remember the story about how he went through the whole crowd till he got down to little David. Little David, he's the little because he's the youngest son. And he was the one that God had chosen. And he was anointed to be the king. And if I wanted to trick you and you hadn't read the story, I could say, and man, he just went on and he got the crown and the robe and he went up on his throne. But that's not what happened. Not at all. No, it was quite a while before he actually became the king, before his true coronation. And we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4, that the men of Judah came, and then they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Three chapters later, we find that the elders of Israel come to the king David there at Hebron, and they anoint him as king over all Israel. And then he begins to function as the king in his royal responsibility. We find him functioning. He had already been anointed king, but he was not functioning. And we find the Lord Jesus, in the sense of His consecration, He's already been anointed, but we do not yet see Him ruling. The book of Hebrews tells us that too. Not right now. He's not in that position. All things are not under His feet right now. But a day is coming when He will return. First to catch up His people from this earth at the rapture to be with Him, forever to be with the Lord, and then 7 years after that to come back to this literal earth and to set up His kingdom and to be crowned, as it were, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as He comes back with that written upon His thigh. So in these three senses, I want to suggest that the Lord Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness, either an oil that is an oil of celebration, as it will be when He comes back and His kingdom is set up upon this earth, and there'll be great celebration, or whether that oil is for the oil of consolation. For He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He knows what it was to mourn. He knows what it is to mourn. He experienced that himself. And so I want us to focus on this second aspect, this idea of consolation, that the Lord Jesus, and particularly as we see there in Isaiah chapter 61, that he was anointed so that he might give you the oil of gladness. If you're here as a mourner this morning, if you're here as someone who's hurting this morning, if you're here as someone who is going through sorrow and sadness, or if you're as someone who has ever experienced that or ever will, and if you're not, then you're not a human being. So you must be a droid or something who's gotten into the building somehow. Because as human beings, we all go through sorrow. We all go through sadness. We all go through suffering. We all go through pain. And the Lord Jesus is that one who has been anointed with the oil of gladness, among other reasons, that he might give us the oil of gladness for our own mourning. We read in 1 John 2:20 that we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. That anointing that all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have is the Holy Spirit, represented by the oil of the one who comes to us. Among other ministries is to bring that ministry of gladness, that ministry of joy to a mourning heart. The Lord Jesus suffered. The Lord Jesus mourned. The Lord Jesus grieved. The Lord Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus was sad upon this earth. And yet, through all of that, he had the joy of the Lord within him. He may not have had a smile on his face. He might not have laughed in particular times. But he still had the joy. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, hopefully, in your life. So I want to look at some reasons this morning that we might be mourning, that we might be sad, that we might be grieving, that we might be sorrowful, and see how the Lord Jesus, in his role as the high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, according to the book of Hebrews. He feels what you feel. He understands because he took on human flesh and became a person, yet apart from sin. And he understands, he knows. And he ministers the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit. So let's first of all, go to Matthew chapter 5. You might want to hold your place in Hebrews. I don't know how many fingers you want to keep in there. I know you got in Psalm 45. We're not going to go back to Psalm 45, but that's just for your memory. So you can drop that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And we find that we may be mourning because of persecution. The first Sunday of November, we thought about the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we were reminded of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly being persecuted for their faith. But we read in the Scripture that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Be jubilant. Be passionately joyful. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Reminded of those people, the disciples who were there that day, who heard his words, who would experience suffering in their own lives, who would experience persecution at the hands of their families, at the hands of the government in which they lived, under the hands of those who sought to hold on to the old religion of Judaism rather than embracing the Lord Jesus. They knew what it was to suffer. Believers today know what it is to suffer. And I'm going to predict that if we live, and some of you younger people, you'll if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back in the next few years. And maybe even the eldest here will live to the time when we will learn what it is to experience real persecution for the Lord Jesus. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just a prophet, I think. I'm not really a prophet, but I'm just a spokesman of reality. We can look around us. We can go on the internet. We can read the newspaper. We can watch the news. I mean, why do we think that we're going to escape persecution in this country? I suggest that it's coming very quickly. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord Jesus, the one that we look to as the example, the one that we look to as the source of our comfort, the one that we look to for the joy that we need. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What does the writer to the Hebrews tell us to do? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who looked to the joy that was set before Him. Look to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the consoler who sent the comforter. Look to Him who looked to the joy that was set before Him. And so much of what I find regarding the joy that we're to have, this gladness, this Holy Spirit of gladness, this anointing of oil in our own lives by the Lord Jesus, who was anointed that He might give us that oil of gladness, so much of that has to do with looking to the future. I'm not saying just live for the future and don't live for today. No, that's not my encouragement. But I'm saying a lot of the joy that we have today is dependent on how much we realize the joy that we're going to have in the future. Can I find joy today in knowing that I'm going to see my grandchildren at Christmas? Yes, I can. I can experience joy in within me, in my mind, and in my heart, and in my soul, because I am thinking about the joy of sitting down with my grandchildren and celebrating Christmas and telling them about the Lord Jesus and opening gifts and singing carols. I'm looking forward to the future. You're looking forward to the future. And the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured persecution. He endured persecution. Verse 3, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Look at the Lord Jesus. Look at what the Lord Jesus did, and look at who the Lord Jesus is. He is the one who's been anointed with the oil of gladness. He's the one who experienced hostility from sinners against Himself, even unto blood. And He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for everyone. And all who have come to that point of recognizing the Lord Jesus as the one who took their place, the one who took their sin, there's no greater consolation than that. And we're not going to get to any more of these. We'll look at them another time. But the very next one, I'll give you a little prelude, is the Philippian jailer. We're going to see him with gladness. And why was he so glad? Because he heard the words to his answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has not just been placed upon you, as it were. He has come to live within you. He's there to show you the Lord Jesus, to show you the one who's been anointed with the oil of gladness, who is your great high priest, who understands your suffering, who knows what it is to be persecuted. May we not run from persecution. May we not avoid speaking to someone about the Lord Jesus, about what God is doing in our lives, about the joy that we have. May we not run from that for fear of being rejected or spoken evil of. The Lord Jesus said, you're blessed. You're blessed when that occurs in your life. You're blessed because you're standing for the Lord Jesus. How do you stand for the Lord Jesus? You look to Him. You don't stand there in your own strength. Yes, you take on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and you stand in the evil day with your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He is the armor. It's all encapsulated in Him. He is our captain. He is our general. He is our great high priest. Our eyes are to be fixed on Him, looking unto Jesus. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, bow your head in prayer. We're going to close in prayer, and then we'll have just a short hymn, a short song. And that time period is for you to continue quietly in the presence of God. And I want to encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for the joy that was set before Him. That one who was anointed with the oil of gladness. Look to Him. Consider Him. Looking unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Let whatever pain and suffering you're experiencing, whatever sorrow, whatever fear, whatever worry, whatever anxiety, cast that care upon Him because He cares for you. But dear Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we look forward to being in heaven and seeing His glory. Father, we look forward to getting to heaven and that joy that You have set before us of being with Him and like Him and being away from all the persecution and the sorrows and the sadness and the sickness and the fears and anxieties of this world. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we pray that the joy that is set before us will be the joy that we have in our hearts right now because we know it's coming. We know it's a reality. It's not something we only hope for. But Lord, we believe that it's real. We believe the Lord Jesus is with us right now. We believe the Holy Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, is living inside of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And He's ministering that gladness. Lord, may we experience that deep, passionate, jubilant joy that comes even in times of persecution. Father, may our eyes be fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And we thank You and pray in His name. Amen.